Romans chapter number 11. And you can stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to be very careful with my words tonight. Try not to say any more than I have to. And I'll try to be short. I don't really got a choice. And but you know preachers are liars, so we'll see. Romans chapter number 11 tonight. I'm going to speak to you just, this is going to be my volume, Brother Jerry, so you turn me up accordingly. Romans chapter number 11. We're continuing our study of the book of Romans tonight. And I know we've been in and out of the book, and I want to get a few more verses further tonight, so you please pray for me. Verse number 1. Paul said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. I want to preach tonight on this thought for a few minutes. God has a remnant. God has a remnant. You please pray with me tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege to stand. Lord, I pray, God, that you'd bless now the preaching. Lord, the power is not in the voice, it's not in the person nor the personality, but it is in the Word of God which we preach. It is our authority. Now, Lord, give us the strength for a few minutes to encourage the saints and teach them your Word. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We do not take it lightly, this privilege to speak now. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Paul is dealing once again with the nation of Israel. I hope that most of you remember in our study of Romans, the main subject is the gospel. But since chapter number 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, the subject in view is the nation of Israel. We are in the age of grace right now. We are in the church age. We are in the gospel dispensation. God's not primarily working through the nation of Israel. He's working through the church. And this left the nation of Israel with many questions about how God was going to deal with them. So Paul has answered many of their questions. In chapter number 9, Paul looked at Israel's past. He looked at Israel's past election. He showed them how God had chose them sovereignly to be his nation in times past. And in that same way, God had elected and chose the church. In chapter number 10, we saw not only Israel's past election by God, but we saw Israel's present rejection of God. In chapter number 10, Paul's desire was for Israel is that they might be saved. But ultimately, they had heard the preaching and they had refused to believe on Christ. And so now in chapter number 11, we see not only their past election by God, we see not only their present rejection of God, but in chapter 11, we see their future restoration by God. Right now, the nation of Israel, as a nation, they have rejected their Messiah. And because of that, they have forfeited the blessings and the plan of God in their life. By their unbelief, they have limited the Holy One of Israel, is what it said in Psalm 78. And yet, God is faithful to his people
with whom he has made his covenant, and he will not cast them off entirely when they fix their opinion and their view of Christ, God will restore them. You better believe me this. When you fix your view of Christ, God will fix you. And when Israel gets right with Christ, God will get right with Israel. And so this is what this chapter is about. It's about their future. Look in verse number 1. Paul is driving home the point again and again. God hath not cast away his people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? What's those two words? God forbid. An emphatic statement. May it never be so. God will not cast away his people. Why? Number one, Paul uses himself as an example. Look in verse 1. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul said, I want to remind you folks that although God hath partially cast off Israel, he has not cast off Israel entirely. And I am living, walking proof of that. Paul was an Israelite, a Benjamite. He was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee, and he was the persecutor of the church. If there was anybody that God should have gave up on, if there was anybody God should have cut down, if there is anybody God should have immediately judged, it was Paul in the nation of Israel. And yet God graciously met him on the road to Damascus, and he extended grace unto him. And what Paul is reminding them is that God hath not cast away his people. He still extends unto them the same salvation and the same grace that he does to all the Gentiles. Notice number 2, Paul not only uses himself as an example, but he uses history as an example. Look in verse number 2. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Watch ye not, or know ye not, that the scripture saith of Elias or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. What's he doing here? They said, if God cast us off, and he said, no. Number one, I'm an example of this, because God's not cast me off. I'm an Israelite. He saved me. Then the second thing he does is he draws their attention to their history. If you remember in the book of 1 Kings, and chapter number 19, it tells us of a time in the history of Israel in which the prophet Elijah preached. And during that time, Ahab was the king, Jezebel was the queen, and their false religion reigned in the land. And that was the religion or the worship of Baal. During the time of Elijah, thousands of years before Paul wrote this book, the entire nation almost had completely apostatized. They had turned from God unto idols, and the entire nation was living in rejection and rebellion toward God. And there was one prophet in the land at the time named Elijah. And Elijah, after defeating the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, he became so fed up with the wickedness of the nation that he prayed. And he interceded to God, not on their behalf, not for them. He prayed against them. He said, God, they're so wicked. Just kill them. Just cast them away from you. They don't deserve it. You know what God told him? And he was right. God told him in 1 Kings 19, verse 18, he said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. During this time, Elijah was praying that God would cast off his people because of their wickedness. And you know what God wanted him to know? I still have a remnant. God desires, even today, to restore the nation of Israel entirely. And yet, even though he cannot do that because of their unbelief, I want you to know today that God is not without his remnant. God always has a remnant. That is what Paul is saying here. Friend, I want you to know God has never had a time in history when there was not some people willing to stand up for him and worship him. Before the flood, in a time of great apostasy, God had Enoch, and he had Seth, and he had Noah and his family. After the flood, in a time of great paganism, God raised up Abraham and the family of Israel. When almost all of Israel had fallen into great sin with Moab, God still had a remnant, and he had Phinehas and his javelin. During a time in Numbers 13, when 10 spies had a false report and all of the nation fell into despair, God had a remnant of Caleb and Joshua. In Elijah's time, God had a remnant of 7,000. Before and during and after the Babylonian captivity, God had a remnant of men like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. He had Esther and he had Mordecai. He had a remnant that would return unto Babylon. He had Zerubbabel and he had Ezra and he had Nehemiah. During the time of Christ's earthly ministry, there was a remnant of the righteous that accepted him as their Messiah. During the days of the apostles, even when they had rejected Christ, there was still a remnant. In Acts 2:41, on the day of Pentecost, there were added 3,000 souls of the Jews that were saved. Paul is reminding these people that until Israel's complete restoration, there will always be a remnant. And I want you to know today that even in this wicked time in which we live, even when America seems to be falling into moral and spiritual decay, God still has a remnant. He still has a small amount that will stand in the gap for the majority of folks today. I want you to know that it may be discouraging that it seems we're always in the minority, but I want you to know that according to history and this Bible, God has never worked any other way. He uses David's to go up against Goliath's. And when the majority reject him, he uses the minority that accept him to turn the world upside down. You say, Revis, you've repeated this stuff to us every time we're in Romans because it is so important to understand that God will not cast away the people to which he has made a covenant with. I cannot stress to you enough that those that come unto God by Christ and are sealed by his blood cannot, shall not, will not be lost, because God does not cast away those whom he has made a covenant with. In Romans, in 1 Samuel 12:22, he said, "For the Lord will not forsake his people." Aren't you glad for that? Why? He won't forsake them because they obey him? It's not what he says. He said he will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. In Psalm 89, verse 31, he said, "If they, Israel, break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take away from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant," listen, "will I not break." You know what Elijah prayed, 1 Kings 19:10? He said, "They have broken your covenant." But you know what God said? "Though they break my covenant, I cannot, I will not break my covenant to them." He said, "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." Aren't you thankful God doesn't lie? God doesn't cast off those whom he has promised to keep. He will restore. He will not lose one that comes unto God by him. In Psalm 94:14, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Jeremiah 30, verse 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. Aren't you glad for that? Although God has scattered Israel right now, although he has put them to the side, he has not put them away forever. God has them in his heart eternally and in his mind, and he will restore them when they repent of their sins. Aren't you thankful that even when we fail, those to whom God has made his covenant of mercy, he will not fail. He will not forget. He will not forsake. He will not leave you. He will not put you away. One of the greatest doctrines of this Bible is the doctrine of assurance. Not only eternal security, but the fact that we can be assured by the Spirit of God for our eternal security. That's a promise. And God is driving home that point. Look there in chapter 11 and verse number 5. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. He said right now Israel in as a whole has been cast off, and I'm going to restore them one day, but until then I will have a remnant according to the election of grace. I want to speak to you for just a few more minutes. We'll be done. You say, Revis, I want to get in on that remnant. I don't want to be a part of the majority of the world that is unbelieving toward God. I want to be a part of that remnant. That remnant according to the election of grace. What does that mean, and how do I become a part of it? That's a good question. There is a whole lot of confusion and controversy today about the word election. You see that word? Some of you that have talked to people that believe weirdly about that word, you probably had a red flag raise up in your mind when you saw that. That word election. We understand, and you've heard me mention it a lot in Romans because we've had to deal with a lot of it, but we're all familiar for the most part with the teachings of Calvinism. And I'm going to take a moment and slow down here for just a minute because I understand some of you may not know. There was a reformer in the 1600s or so, 15, 1600s, John Calvin. And he was a preacher and teacher of God's word. But Calvin wrote the Institutes for the Christian Faith. He wrote, I think, four volumes. And Calvin developed the teaching, and I believe the false teaching that has come to be known today as Calvinism. And the main, what that teaching concerns itself with is the sovereignty of God and salvation. Now, I believe God's sovereign, but they misuse the sovereignty of God. In Calvinism, there are five main points that articulate the teachings of Calvinism. And they've come to be known in an acronym called TULIP. And you can go through these, and we're not going to go through them tonight, total depravity of man. And then they believe the second point is unconditional election. They believe that before the foundation of the world, God elected unconditionally who would be saved and who would not be saved. And you've heard me mention this several times, but I'm doing it because I believe it's very important. They use much of that word election in their teaching. And Calvinists have used that word and misused that word so much that Christians are afraid to use that word because we're afraid to be associated with Calvinism. I want you to know today, the word election is a Bible word. You don't have to be afraid of the word election, but you must understand what it means. So I'm going to give you some verses to make sure that you understand this is a Bible word. We've seen this one. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. I want to give you a few more. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Paul referred to Christians as the elect, and we are. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, he said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. In 1 Peter 1:2, it says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. There are many other verses that refer to election, that refer to the election of grace. I want you to know that this evening, I am part of the elect. Now, there'll be some people crucify me for saying that, but I'm making clear to you tonight that we're not misusing or misappropriating this word. What this word refers to is those that have been saved and those that have been born again. So you say, Revis, does that mean that God elects just a few people to be saved as a remnant and nobody else has a say in it and nobody else is elected? Certainly not. Let me give you a verse. I've given it to you before. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So how can a Calvinist tell me that there is a remnant saved according to the election of grace and nobody else? How can they tell me that in light of Titus 2:11 that says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men? Right? Listen, when you run across something that may be unclear in the Word of God, take something, another verse that is very clear, and use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Amen? One of the other beliefs of Calvinists is the belief of irresistible grace. They believe that those to which God shows His grace, they do not have the free will to reject it. It's irresistible. Let me ask you a question. It said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Right? Are all men saved? That means God's grace can be resisted, and it is every day. So if this election of grace does not mean God picking people to go to heaven and people not to, what does it mean? Friend, I want you to know God's plan of redemption is for all men. His grace appeareth unto all men. His will is for all men to be saved. He died for all men. So what is the remnant according to the election of grace? It's simply this. The election of grace, the remnant, are simply those who have responded to the grace of God. Let's not overcomplicate the Word of God. It is those that have responded to God's grace. The elect, the remnant, according to the election of grace, are those who have humbled themselves before God. Let me tell you very clearly that God will accept all those who accept Him, and He will refuse all those who refuse Him. And that is plain and simple in the Word of God. Let me give you another example, and we're closed tonight. How many of you are familiar with RSVP? Right? I was doing some studying on that. RSVP, we use it for weddings, for parties. We send out invitations. And the word RSVP, that literally means please respond if you're going to come. You may not know this, but that's actually French. And that French word is répondez s'il vous plaît. And I only know that because I Googled it. And I looked up that little thing on Google where it tells you how you... And I'm no expert in French, by no means. They actually don't say that over there anymore. They don't use RSVPs. That's more of an American thing. Anyway, back to the topic tonight. Let's just say we have a wedding here at the church. And we send out, the couple that's getting married sends out 100 RSVPs to 100 people. Those RSVPs are an invitation to come. But we understand that they're not simply an invitation, but they are an invitation that beckons a response. And the response must be made before a certain time or the invitation is canceled. Right? Let's say we send out 100 people in RSVP and only 50 respond. Come the time of the wedding, 100 people show up. 100 people will show up. 100 people were invited, but only 50 are getting in. You know why? Only 50 are chosen. Only 50 are elected. Not because we only wanted 50 to come and we didn't want the other 50. The responsibility lies in the choice of those that have been invited. How do I become a part of the elect? Do I have to pray, God chose me? Foolishness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the gospel call does require a response. And if you do not respond, you will not be made a part of the elect, the chosen of God. Is that simple enough? I want to give you one more verse and we'll be done. Here I go lying. I keep saying we're going to be done. We're going to... Matthew chapter 22. Turn there with me. Verse number 1. Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which represents God, which made a marriage for his son, which represents Christ. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, RSVP, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it. Now I want you to look in verse number 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage, RSVP. Verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away. The king represents God. The marriage represents the marriage supper of the Lamb, the bride of Christ. The Son represents Christ. God, the King, invites everybody that will. Everybody that will to come. He sends out an RSVP. Some of them would not come for multiple reasons. And then there was a certain man who decided, I'm going to come, but I'm going to do it my way. He shows up at the wedding and there's a guy there without a wedding garment. In those days, if you went to a wedding, there was a certain wedding garment that they provided that you had to put on before you entered into that wedding. This man came into this wedding. He came, and yet he did not do what was bidden him to do. What this represents today are, first of all, people who will not respond to the gospel call. And secondly, there are people that are responding, but they're responding incorrectly. There are people thinking they're going to heaven, but they've never put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the wedding garment. And they're going to find out one day when the king passes by them in judgment that they are not worthy because they've not accepted Christ, and they'll be cast out. Now I want you to notice after this, the last verse that he gives in this parable, verse in number 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Does this mean this king just chose a few people to come? He said, go out in the highways and the byways, and as many as you find, call them to come. What he was saying is, I've called many. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But few have responded to my invitation, and therefore few are chosen. not because I've not chosen them, but because they have not chosen me. Israel is in that state today. And the world is in that state today. And I want to ask you tonight, are you in that state? And may I remind you of your responsibility to go out and give out the RSVPs. It ain't your job to make them sign them and fill them out and bring them back. It's your job to give them out and leave the results up to God and to those people. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Musicians are coming to sing a song of invitation. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, bless the preaching of it as it goes out. Apply it to our hearts tonight. Thank you for grace. And thank you for mercy. Lord, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing tonight? What number, Brother David?